If God is watching over us like that, what do we have to worry about? Thank you for that reminder. I'd like to begin the message this morning with a question that really is an obvious question. We'd almost call it a rhetorical question because the answer seems so obvious. And here's the question. It's up on the screen there. The question is, can dogs fly? Can they fly? Well, many of you do have dogs. Hang on. Go ahead and go back to the question. Thanks. Many of you do have dogs that have, some of them have floppy ears, and you know it might seem that they could fly, but we all know the answer to that question, that dogs simply cannot fly. However, there's a daring outdoorsman named Dean Potter who's effectively challenging this notion that dogs cannot fly. He's redefining what dogs can do. Mr. Potter is the master of a four-year-old Queensland heeler named Whisper. In August of last year, little Whisper and her master went to the top of a famous peak in Switzerland by the name of the Eiger. It's called the Eiger. It's a 13,000-foot peak in Switzerland, or rather the elevation over the valley floor is 13,000 feet. She went up to the top of this peak on a limestone buttress, and Whisper successfully flew 13,000 feet down to the valley floor without being harmed one bit, enjoying every minute of it. Here's how she did it. Should be a video clip. Pretty cool. This is a pretty amazing thing. This courageous little dog is apparently the first canine in history to ever do this. And although her master says she's quite scared of vacuum cleaners, she apparently has no problem with heights. According to her master, Dean Potter, Whisper loves flying like this. Whenever he pulls out his wingsuit and he gets his parachute and he gets ready to go, she starts begging him to go with him. She wants to be with him. She knows what's going on. He says she's a really fast little dog, and if she really doesn't want to do something, she can run faster than he can. She can get out of there, but whenever it comes to flying like this, Whisper's all about it. She loves doing it. She begs to go with him, and currently she's gone on about a dozen flights just like this one. As amazing as this is, the reason that Whisper is able to fly, even though she's a dog, the reason is really quite simple. Whisper is able to fly because she's happy to trust her master. That's why she's able to fly. And this is how faith works. Things that God can do that are impossible to us, things like loving people all the time, things like being patient, things like being kind, self-controlled, gentle, things that we are not able to do all the time, but things that are possible with God, they enter into our experience when we trust Him. But as great as this sounds, wow, to be able to enter into the experience of God, to be able to be loving, kind, patient, how many of you would like that? I would like that. As good as this sounds, these things accessible to us by simply trusting Him, many of us struggle to experience this because trusting is often a scary thing for us to do. We all have our doubts at times, and for many of us, we just don't like to give up control. I like to be in control of things. Thankfully, God understands our trust issues. He gets it. He understands what we go through. And if we are willing to listen to him, God knows just the right words to say. He knows how to talk us through these issues. Well, if you're just joining us today for the first time, or if it's been a while since you've been here, we're in the middle of a series entitled Hearing God's Voice. We've been looking at different stories from the Bible of how God's voice dramatically changed people's lives for the better. Last week, we took a look at the story of Jesus and his baptism. We saw how our value does not come from what we look like. Our value does not come from the things that we're able to do. Our value and our identity come from a relationship with God. You are a child of God. He calls us as his children, which means we have infinite value. Today we're going to build on that. We're going to look and explore a little bit of how hearing God's voice inspires childlike trust, and how hearing God's voice miraculously makes us like our Heavenly Father. So the title of this message is How Faith Works. How Faith Works. Before we begin, I'd like to pray. If you just bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're often hard of hearing. Often we have a hard time listening to what you have to say to us. May that not be true right now. Not in this moment, God, when you are about to speak to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this place and that you would open our ears so that we can listen like children and learn how to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. It's the first book in the Bible. I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible, please just open up your pew Bible. You have one in front of you. To Genesis chapter 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. In Genesis chapter 15, the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Abram. In the future, God would change Abram's name to Abraham, and he would later become very famous as a man who was known for trusting God, the father of faith. But in Genesis chapter 15, Abram is not looking so good. He's facing some real trust issues. He's dealing with the struggle of trusting God. Back in Genesis chapter 12, just a few chapters earlier, God told Abram to do something really radical. He told him to leave his home, the place he was familiar with, the family and friends that he was well acquainted with. He said, Abram, I want for you to leave all of that. I want for you to leave your nice home, the beautiful structure that you live in. Leave it all and go to a place that I'm going to tell you about later. I'm going to give you a land that's going to be your inheritance. So go ahead and leave all of that. And secondly, he promised Abram that he was going to become a father. He promised to make his descendants into a great nation. And even though Abram and Sarai, his wife, were senior citizens and had no children, Abram, without any questions, took God at his word. He listened to what God was saying, even though it just sounded completely crazy. He listened to God's outlandish promise and he obeyed. Without asking any questions, Abram went home, had a conversation with Sarah, and they packed up their things, packed up the things of their servants and their home, and they started walking. The Bible says that they set out not knowing where they were going. Initially, Abram's trust in God was looking really good. He was strong. But as the years went by, as Abram did all of the things that God told him to do, and still God did not fulfill his promise to give him a son in the time period that Abram felt was sufficient for God to fulfill that promise, as the time went by, as the days went by, as the years went by, and still Abram had no child, Abram's faith that was once very strong that inspired him to leave Haran, leave his father's house, and set out to live as a nomad, this faith began to waver, began to get weak, began to dissolve. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God sees that. His eye is on the sparrow. His eye is on us. He sees that. He sees when our faith is wavering. He sees when we need some encouragement. And he sees his son, Abram, there, wavering in his faith. And he comes to him to encourage him. He comes to him to show him exactly how faith works, to help him understand that a little bit better. Notice what God says to Abram in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Notice God starts speaking to him. This is how he's going to encourage Abram to believe. He says, Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Do not be afraid. God revives Abram's trust by telling him he does not have to be afraid. God says, do not be afraid, Abram. You know, fear has a capacity to cripple our ability to trust God. Fear cripples that trust in God that we need in order to experience more in life, in order to experience his blessings for us. Fear has a way of blinding us to what God is able to do, all of the amazing things he's able to perform in our life. Fear blinds us of that because it gets us to focus on our limitations as human beings. Fear takes our attention off of God. So it's no surprise that from Genesis to Revelation, all throughout the Bible, God and his angels and even Jesus himself are showing up in different places, and they are constantly telling people the first words out of their mouth, do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not fear. And so he comes to Abram and he says this, do not be afraid. But he doesn't just tell Abram what not to do. God tells Abram what it's going to take to make his faith strong. Instead of thinking about his fears of not being able to have children, he and his wife, they're really old. They trusted in this promise. They banked on it. They left everything, and now they're left with no child. Instead of thinking about those fears, instead of thinking about the possibility of some foreign nation coming and attacking him, he doesn't have the luxury of living behind city walls. He's living in tents out in the open country. He was a wealthy person with lots of animals and lots of goods. He was a sitting duck to the attacks of a foreign nation. Instead of worrying, instead of fearing about these things, God tells him what to focus on. He says, don't be afraid because I am your shield, God says. I am your great reward. Your reward is sure, Abram. You got nothing to worry about. When I was a teenager and learning to drive a car, I can remember being very fearful about this. Now, it didn't help that I grew very late in life and I could barely see over the steering wheel. But another part about it was I was really focused, instead of enjoying the whole experience, instead of saying, yeah, I'm learning how to drive a car, I'm going to have all this freedom, instead of focusing on the enjoyment of having this newfound freedom, I was preoccupied with what might happen. I was really worried about hitting somebody or being hit by someone else. And so I had this tendency when I was learning, fortunately I don't have this problem anymore. But I had this tendency when I was learning to focus on the area immediately around my car when I was driving. So I'd have my hands on the steering wheel and I'd be looking right over the hood, looking down right in front of the car just to make sure that nothing would hit my car. Well, as you might imagine, to be in a car with someone who is looking right over the front of the hood, just being concerned with what's immediately around the car, that can be a pretty scary experience. And, I can't think of any good that really came out of that time in my driving experience other than I encourage people to pray a lot more, I think. But one day, I'm really grateful for a driving instructor because one day he came up to me and he said something that really changed my entire experience in driving down the road. He said, you know what? It's going to be a lot better for you and everyone else, if you look ahead to where you're going, instead of looking at all the things and focusing on all the things that you might hit. Now, this might seem like common sense. Well, of course, when we're driving down the road, we're going to look ahead to where we want to go. We're not going to focus on a building. We're not going to focus on the car next to us. We're going to look ahead to our destination. That only makes sense. But for me at that moment, it was a profound concept. And I thought, wow, I will give that a try. And as I began to look ahead, instead of focusing on what was right around me and the things that I might hit, driving became a really enjoyable experience. God is saying to Abram, and he's saying to us, do not be afraid. So often we can be crippled by fears. Chronic fears. Yes, God is able to use fear to wake us up and to draw us to him, but I'm talking about chronic fears. Oftentimes, people live under the oppression of chronic fears. What might people think of me if? Fears of being inadequate. God, I'd really like to serve you, but I'm afraid. Maybe you're afraid that if you don't come to church and if you don't keep the Sabbath and if you don't pay tithe and if somehow your name is removed from the books, maybe you're afraid that you're not going to make it to heaven. We can be crippled by these fears. And these fears can, instead of encouraging us, what these fears do is they get us to focus on ourselves, to focus on our limitations and on our inadequacies. And God comes to us just like he did to Abram, and he says, don't focus on the fear. Do not be afraid. Instead of looking at the fear, look at me. God is saying he is our shield. Even though human shields, Abram could relate with that. Even though human shields, maybe they weren't big enough sometimes, maybe they broke sometimes, maybe they weren't strong enough to keep arrows out or to keep a battle axe from going through, but God's shield would not fail and will not fail. God says, I am your shield. You've got nothing to fear. Nothing can touch you because I am surrounding you. And in case you're worried about the future, Abram, your reward is also secure. Your reward is not found in something that is temporary. Your reward is found in something, someone that is eternal. God says, Abram, I am your great reward. Instead of focusing on his fears, God shifts Abram's thinking to himself. This is the principle we find in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. When it comes to our spiritual life, what we look at determines our experience. So to everyone who struggles with chronic fears, God says, do not be afraid. Instead of looking at your limitations, look to Jesus. He is your defender. Jesus is everything that you need. Do you believe that? We can look to him. Now, even though God said, do not fear, and I'm sure he sounded very convincing, Abraham is still not convinced. He's still struggling to trust. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. But Abram said to God, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Here, Abram does something that is often discouraged in church. We look down on this kind of activity, what Abram just did. Abram dares to doubt. He dares to doubt. And sometimes people can get a little uncomfortable when we are really being honest and we have doubts. Abram dares to do it. Recently, in a book titled, You've Lost Me, David Kinnaman, the president of the well-known group Barna, the Barna Group, they do research, especially in churches, they unveiled the top six areas of complaint that people between the ages of 18 and 29 have with the church. They wanted to do some research. Just look around. There's not a majority of people here who are in the age group of 18 to 29. We have a few, and it's good to see you out there. But they wanted to find out, they wanted to discover, why is it that our people between the ages of 18 and 29 struggling to be in church? And so they did some research, and they found that the top six, they looked at the top six areas of complaint that people have. These are the top six areas that are keeping people ages 18 to 29 from either coming to church or from feeling really excited about being in church. One of those top six areas, perceived areas of complaint, was this. The church is perceived as being intolerant to doubt. Intolerant to doubt. Well, although many well-meaning people may have encouraged this perception, God, the founder of this church, apparently doesn't have a problem with it. He's okay listening to doubt. He's okay when we express the honest questions that we have in our heart. Abram's trying to figure it out. He's saying, God, how is this going to work? What are you going to give me since I have no heir? All I can figure out is to choose a servant in my home. It just doesn't seem possible. He cannot understand why God didn't give him and Sarai a child earlier on in life when they at least had a fighting chance at having a child. Now they were up in years, and it seemed impossible to him. Well, according to biblical scholars, wealthy people in the East who didn't have children to inherit their estate would, as a very last resort, choose one of their trusted servants that was born in their home. And they would appoint this trusted servant as heir of the family riches. So when Abram says he's already decided which servant will be his heir, he's giving a pretty clear indication that he is frustrated. He's saying, God, I've already done the very last measure. I've already made the decision. I've already picked out who the heir will be. I don't see how you're going to fulfill your promise. I'm doubting that it can even happen because, hey, we all understand what happens when people get old. They're not able to have children. So he's already designated who his heir would be. Abram's frustrated, and understandably so. But rather than being offended at Abram's doubts, rather than being put off by his questions, rather than telling Abram, that's bad. You shouldn't be doubting. You shouldn't be asking these kinds of questions. God allows Abram the chance to see how faith works while keeping his mind engaged. This is really significant. God does not come to Abram and say, listen, I said it. You need to believe it. That settles it. And I'm not trying to put down people who may say that. But God allows Abram to stay mentally engaged here with this whole process of what does it mean to trust? What does it mean to have faith? And although God is leading Abram's faith to the place where it is able to transcend his reasoning ability and to transcend the conclusions that he has formed through good, solid reasoning, Abram didn't have to toss his reasoning into the wastebasket in order to believe. Verses 4 and 5 gives us God's response to Abram's doubts. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4 and 5. He says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. Thanks for doing the homework, Abram, but I have news for you. Eliezer is not going to be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, he shall be your heir. God had not forgotten his promise. It had not slipped his mind that Abram was all of a sudden over 75 and Sarai was over 65. This did not go without God's notice. He says, even though it looks impossible, an heir is going to come from your own body. I'm sure Abram, had he lived today, he may have asked the question, God, can dogs fly? How is this going to happen? Well, with God, things that are impossible with us become possible. instead of shutting Abram down and telling him not to engage his mind, just to believe it, just to accept it blindly, God engages with Abram in reasoning. And verse 5 tells us that God invites Abram to do something. He says, Abram, why don't you come outside? I have something that I want to show you. And back in Abram's day, there weren't city lights, so we can only imagine as he stepped out of that tent and he looked up into the starry night sky, it must have been just overwhelming. Some of you may have been able to, maybe able to do this. Maybe you live way out in the country. Maybe you've been backpacking. You've looked up into the starry sky when there's no moon, when there's no lights of the city around, and you see this amazing view of all of these stars. He says, Abram, step out and look at the night sky. And what I'd like for you to do, Abram, is I'd like for you to start counting. And I can just imagine God saying, as he looks up into the sky and he's trying to count, and he's just like, I can't count all this. I can just imagine this message being conveyed to Abram. Abram, look at those stars. Do you remember where those stars came from? Abram, you've heard the story. Do you remember where those came from? You know there's more up there than you can even count. And don't you remember that I formed all of those stars in one day just by speaking? So let's reason a little bit here, Abram. If I am able to do that, if I'm able to speak galaxies into existence in a moment, do you think I'm able to give you a child? Let's just reason with it. Let's use our logic here. God is giving him reasonable evidence upon which to base his faith. And although faith always involves an element of doubt, God doesn't ask Abram to blindly believe because faith is not opposed to reason. Instead, faith includes reason. Even though the divine realities transcend our reasoning ability, God doesn't ask us to pitch our reasoning ability into the trash can when it comes to following him. He says, come, let's reason together. Look at what I'm able to do. And if you and I, maybe we all deal with doubts. I don't know about you, but I can relate with Abram. There's some things that I don't understand. There's some questions that I really have. But if you and I are sincerely desiring to trust God, just as Abram was, if you and I are sincerely desiring to experience God's life, to experience the impossibilities that he can do and that he promises to us, then God's word is a solid source of reasonable evidence upon which we can base our faith. God's word gives us evidence to believe. Consider the predictions that are in the Bible. God demonstrates that he can be trusted because he knows the future. He predicts the future with 100% accuracy throughout the Bible. Just consider that. Consider the wisdom that's in the Bible. God demonstrates that he can be trusted because he gives us sound wisdom on how to live. He tells us things like there is safety in a multitude of counselors. He tells us things like, if you would like friends, then be friendly. He tells us things like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He tells us to go the second mile. He gives us these gems of wisdom. He tells us things that we can trust. But for me, the most convincing evidence that God can be trusted is his love for you and me. How could we not trust a God who is willing to give up everything to come down here, to live in this limited body as a human being, to live and to die an unjust death so that you and I could experience eternal life? And he didn't just become a human being for a moment. He is confined to his humanity forever. When he was resurrected as a human being. God loves us more than he loves himself. Can you trust a God like that? God gives us good reason to trust him. He gives us evidence upon which to base our faith. And although faith involves doubt, we can know for sure that God will come through for us on what he promises. So far, we've looked at how God's word redirects our focus from fear and gets us to gaze towards God. That's what God's word does. That's why it matters whether we hear God's voice or not. It gets us to focus upon him. But not only that, God's word gives us reasonable evidence upon which to base our faith. Now in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Bible's about to show us the difference, the actual effect that faith has on our lives. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. After this conversation, after looking up at the stars, after hearing the promise that once again God reiterated to Abram, that Abram, even though you're old and Sarah is old and you're not able physically to have a child, you are going to have an heir that comes from you and Sarai. This is what Abram's response was, Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says, he believed in the Lord, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Some versions say that he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know, it's interesting what God doesn't say here. Abram, yes, he believed. And even though elderly couples are not supposed to become parents, the impossible became possible in Abram's life and Sarai's life. Abram became Abraham, Sarai became Sarah, and they bore a child. Sarah was 90 years old when she had this child. Abraham was 100 years old when they had this child, because God does what he says. God is faithful and accomplishes what he promises. But notice what the Bible says in Genesis 15, verse 6. It does not say that Abram believed God and he became a father. It says Abram believed God and it was accredited to him, or it was credited his way. In other words, God looked upon him. He viewed him as what? As righteous. Not as a father, but as more than that, as righteous. Now, if anyone is an authority on righteousness, it's God. In fact, Jeremiah even refers to God as the Lord our righteousness. And so for God, the authority on righteousness, to look at an individual and say, you are counted as righteous, then it must be so. Yes or no, church? This is an amazing statement that God says. It says, he accredited to him as righteousness. This word righteous ultimately describes God. God is the source of that. So when we believe, something amazing takes place in our lives. When we believe, our reality actually changes, and we begin to experience not just what we can do, but we enter into the realm of what God can do. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Just like Whisper, the flying dog, when we trust our master, we are no longer limited to just what we are able to accomplish in the area of doing what is good. When we trust God, we are able to experience his love, his joy, his character, his peace. That becomes ours by simply trusting God. I'd like to let the Bible explain this a little bit more, because this is a pretty radical concept. So please turn with me to the book of Galatians. Go all the way to the New Testament, please. If you're following along in your pew Bible, this is page 1121. Please go to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Page 1121 in your pew Bible, Galatians 3:16. Here Paul helps us to understand how God is able to declare Abram a righteous person. Now, if you've read the story of Abraham, you know that Abram wasn't perfect after this experience. You know that. You know that he went on to doubt God. Even though God had come to him, even though God gave him no reason to doubt God, he went on to doubt him. And he ended up having a child by his wife's servant. Abram also went on to lie. He let fear get the best of him, and so to save his hide, he tells a lie and he asks his wife Sarai to join him in it. Abram did some unrighteous things, yet God could declare him as righteous in this moment when he believed him, and Galatians 3:16 tells us why. I'd like to read it to you from the New Living Translation, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. The New Living Translation says this: God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as if it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child, and that, of course, means Christ. When God promised Abraham, or Abram, a child, he was really promising him more than fatherhood. He was promising Abram a Messiah. Abram realized that through this child, eventually the Messiah would come. And so when Abram believed that God would fulfill his promise, he was actually believing in the Messiah. He was believing in Jesus. And that is why God is able to say that when he believed, it was accredited to him as righteousness. Let me try to make it a little clearer. Since Jesus is such a capable Savior, there is no sin that he cannot save us from. Since Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, since Jesus is the Word of God that accomplishes what he is sent to do, when we believe in Jesus, God is able to call us righteous. When Jesus is in us, even though the work may not be done yet, Jesus finishes everything he starts. And so God is able to look at you and say, if you believe in Jesus and you're allowing him into your life, then I know I can call you righteous. You might look in the mirror and say, man, God, how are you calling me righteous? I just blew it. But God is able to call us righteous because of who Jesus is. Jesus is mighty to save. He is the Word. Just like God spoke and there was light, God speaks and Jesus comes into this world. And by his very name, we can be assured that he will do what he came to do. Jesus, for he will save his people. What does it say, church? From their sins. Abraham believed Jesus and God said, well, what's more left to be done? I can declare you as righteous. All we need to see now is Jesus to complete the work that we all know he will do. This is how faith works. It welcomes the Almighty God into our limited life. And the things that are impossible to us all of a sudden become possible when Jesus is in us. We become loving, we become kind, we become patient. The law of God becomes evident in our life. Not because we're able to do that. We all say the phrase, we all commonly say, well, nobody's perfect. Well, Jesus is. And if he is in our life and we are opening our life to him, we are allowing him to do his work in us, he will not stop until he finishes the work he began. It's really beyond belief, right? It's almost as crazy as a dog flying or an elderly couple having a child. God is able to do the impossible in the life of the individual who believes, in the life of the individual who trusts in him. In closing, I'd like for you just to consider for a moment right now before we go from here. Please just consider for a moment the work that is still left to be done in your life. What's the work that still needs to happen? What's the perfecting that still needs to take place? What are the habits that need to be put away? What are the character changes that need to take place? What's the work that God wants to do in you? He says, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, and not only that, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says that he will take his Ten Commandment law and he's going to write it in your heart. He's going to put it in your mind that you will be his child and that he will be your God. That you will have an undivided heart to serve him. He says he will do this. He says that he is able to keep us from falling. And he is able to present us before the Father's throne without fault, with exceeding joy. We can have confidence in that. This is the work that God wants to do in us. Does it sound unbelievable? Well, can dogs fly? Can elderly couples have children? Can God save you? Can God save me? When you think about it, these promises sound just as outlandish as the promise God made to Abram back in Genesis. But if you are willing to trust God, he can do the impossible in us. This is how faith works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, first of all, I would like to ask for forgiveness for limiting you. Forgive us for focusing on our fears. Forgive us for not listening to your voice that redirects our attention and turns our gaze towards you. Forgive us, God, for looking away from your word and when it's filled with all kinds of reasonable evidence to trust in you. Forgive us for limiting you, for not allowing you to come into our lives, for not welcoming your work in us. Father, we thank you that you are able to do what you promise. We thank you that you are mighty to save. We thank you that you can forgive us. Thank you so much that you can keep us from falling, that you're able to save us from our sins. Thank you that you're able to present us in the judgment completely faultless with exceeding joy. May that be so in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May you go from here. My fondest desire for each one of you is to experience the promises of God. May you go from here empowered and encouraged to trust his word, even though it might sound completely outlandish, knowing that God is able to do what he promises. And even though it might be impossible to you, you can know for sure that it is possible with God. God bless you.